Well, it's quite warm, and I will do my best to finish promptly. Carol has promised to make some sort of strange gesture to me if I go on too long. So I will be brief. I've actually only got 3 pieces of paper this morning. However, it is double-sided. And no, I'm not finishing yet, Carol. This is going to be our very last sermon on Colossians for the time being. So I'm actually going to draw it to a close. But we are going to come back to one section later in the year. And that's the bit where Paul talks about the relationship between husbands and wives and the family and the church. And we've left that one deliberately so that we can discuss it in house groups after we've spoken about it. Okay? So that we will come back to that, but it will be probably October by the time we get around to it. Because we're going swanning off for a couple of weeks in September. Now, as I've said to you many times, Colossians is a fascinating book. What have we learned from it? What are the key words? And this is a time where the teacher will get the chalk and turn to the blackboard and start writing up your answers. But I haven't yet worked out how to do that with PowerPoint, if it's at all possible. But what words have you come to mind when we talk about Colossians? Well, we've just wasted 6 weeks. Any thoughts?
Supremacy.
Christ is in us. Supremacy.
Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving.
Mystery.
Mystery. I played around with Sunday the other day and I put up a word cloud. Hope you can read that. Here are some of the words that I thought spoke to me out of the book of Colossians. You know, you can read the book of Colossians. In fact, we ought to have a text for today, didn't we? And my text would start with Colossians chapter 1 and finish with chapter 4. But even David Suchet, when he reads it on YouTube, takes 14 minutes. And I thought that would be a good way of getting through most of my sermon this morning. But perhaps I'll let you listen to it at all. If you put in the words David Suchet, Colossians, you will find him reading the whole of the book of Colossians, and he does it in 15 minutes. And the only thing I didn't like about it, he did call it Colossians. But we'll forgive him for that. So this word cloud highlights a number of key words. And I want to concentrate on a few of them. Supremacy. Mystery. All things. Triumph. Reconcile or reconciliation. And thanksgiving. Now, it's the bottom of the list is thanksgiving, but Paul actually starts with thanksgiving. And he always gives thanks for his friends every time he prays for them. I wonder how different our prayers would be if every time we started praying somebody, whether they were a friend or not, we gave thanks for them. You know, I want to thank you for Johnny. You know, I want to pray for him, Lord, in his ministry. But I thank you for him. I thank you that he's brought him to salvation. I thank you he's brought him into our fellowship. And so on. How much more powerful our prayers could be. Now, I wonder if you wanted to pray for President Putin of Russia. And I wonder how some of our thinly disguised prayers would be that he would find his rightful place in eternity. But we have to remember that even he has been put there by God for a purpose. And we do need to pray for him. But our prayer ought to be that he would find his true place in eternity as a child of the King. We don't see that happening at the moment, but we don't know. We have to leave those things to God. And we have to thank God that he's working even in his life. But I wish he'd work a bit quicker. I really do. So Paul opens his letter with thanksgiving, and we will come back to that in a little while. But Paul wanted to be sure that the church at Colossae knew the wonders of the gospel message. Now, Paul wrote a lot of letters and often to churches that he visited. But he never went to Colossae. We nearly went. The bus hurtled past down the road and the tour guide said, "That's Colossae." And there was this heap of rubble. And that was it. You cannot see the town of Colossae anymore. But we went on to Ephesus and that was still there and it was amazing. But we'll save that for another time. But Paul never went to Colossae. It wasn't because of Paul's preaching directly that the people of Colossae knew Jesus. It was because a man called Epaphras had come under Paul's ministry and he went back to his hometown of Colossae and preached to the people there. That's evangelism at work. That's what we want to see happening around the world. So Paul never preached there. But Paul did hear some reports coming back from Colossae, which perhaps made him wonder a little bit if he knew all the truth of the gospel. And I think that's why he wrote to the church. He wanted to be sure that they'd got everything going smoothly and correctly and weren't succumbing to any false teaching. So here in just four short chapters, I think we get virtually the whole gospel mandate. It's a manual for Christian living, and it's an expose of all that Christ has done for you and for me. In chapter 1 and in verses 21 and 22, Paul reminds his readers of where they used to be, and then tells them that they've been reconciled by Christ's death and resurrection. And we're often reminded of this when we take communion, aren't we? We're reminded of the price that Jesus paid. We're reminded of the spilt blood, of the pain and the suffering, that we might live. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The simple truth of these two verses are this. You used to be dead in your trespasses and sin, but Jesus died on a cross that you might live forevermore, and you are reconciled to God. Now, if that doesn't excite you about the gospel, I don't know what does. You used to be a filthy, dirty, rotten sinner. But now, because of the spilled blood of Jesus on that cross, you are reconciled to God. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. And you know, there are no ifs and buts about it. You were dead. God considered you to be dead and set apart. But now you've been set apart in a different way. You've been set apart to God. You've been made whole, restored. You are alive in Christ. I'm looking out for some life. Now, one of the things, when people become Christians, one of the things we've done as a church, and I saw Ruth this morning, she's got a Bible that was given to her by the church when she first became a Christian. Is that right, Ruth? June? Oh, I will do it. You know, I'm always in trouble. June, did you get a Bible from the church?
Yes.
You did. And you had it with you this morning, didn't you? A New Living Translation. But one of the things that people do is they think, oh, I better read this. And so they start at the beginning, in the beginning, and they start to read about God creating the heavens and the earth. And it's quite good, and it's a story that they're probably fairly familiar with. And along comes the serpent and so on. And it's not too bad, and they get to about chapter 6, and along comes Noah, and he builds a ship. And then they go down to Egypt, you know the story of Moses and the little baby in the basket, and so on. And then they get to Leviticus. And all of a sudden, Leviticus and Numbers don't seem quite as exciting as they go to Genesis and Exodus. The friend said, start with the New Testament. And that's quite good. But then, even then, you think, I'm not getting as much out of this as I ought to. And Pat spoke about the mystery revealed. And we need to ask God to reveal the mystery of the gospel. So that when we pick up the Bible, it's not just wooden words, but it's the living testimony of what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. Yeah, I don't know about you, we watch the occasional quiz show on TV. Yeah, definitely the occasional quiz show on TV. And you've seen the ones where there's the poor Mr. Joe Bloggs off the street answering the questions, and then they've got Mr. Professional who knows everything. And they often ask biblical questions, and it's amazing how even the professional is obviously from a Sikh or a Hindu background, still knows the Bible. He can read it and he can tell you the answer to all the biblical questions that regularly come up in quiz shows. But does he know Jesus? And I very much have my doubts. We need the mystery of the scripture to be revealed to us so it gets into our hearts and we understand what's being said. Now if we move on in Colossians, we come to this wonderful word of supremacy. Now Colossae was a busy town. I don't know why it fell into decay and destruction, but it did. But it was a busy town. It's on trade routes. You know these routes where people travelling from Rome down to Arabia and so would stop, there would be hotels, hostels for the night, and so on, they would stop. But there was also a crossroads, there was another road going from somewhere else to somewhere else. And so these places become quite popular for stopping at. And you know what it's like when you meet people coming from different places? They come and they bring you different stories. And Colossae, like a number of towns in the East, built up a lot of thinking based on all sorts of nonsense coming from different theories. There was the Greek culture, the Roman culture, there was the Eastern culture. And then into the midst of all this comes the message of Christianity. And Christianity starts to mean something, but they want to twist it just a little bit so that they didn't offend too much their old cultures. And Paul wanted to deal with this and say, no, get hold of the truth. Let the truth set you free and stick to it. Don't go wandering off under lots of false doctrines. This happens with multiculturalism. This is happening in the UK all the time now. Things are being watered down all the time just to accommodate this woke theory about this, that and t'other. And you finish up with nothing. You finish up with a mess. We want to see people clinging to the full gospel and not holding on to the bits that they like. And Paul's appeal to the Colossians is that they stop thinking about earthly matters once they've transfixed their minds and instead start to think about the King of all glory. The important thing here is that the supreme God created all things. All things were created by him, visible and invisible. Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Can you put the next slide up? Have you watched the news at all recently? Have you heard of a satellite called James Webb? This is the most amazing thing. A huge satellite has been sent up into orbit around the sun to take images out into far space. They can do it from space a lot better because there isn't all the light pollution and the noise pollution and the dirt pollution and so on. But this satellite, it took, I think it was 8 years to build, cost billions and billions of dollars. And I read somewhere, when they launched it, there was a list of how many things could go wrong before it would actually become active. Because when it got up into space, it had to unfurl these huge mirrors. And at one point, reported back and said, the mirrors haven't unfurled. And it came and it appeared that everything had suddenly come to a stop. And one bright spark from the far corner said, well, you may think it stopped, but I am getting signals from them. Oh. And what had happened was the sensors that were supposed to report that the mirrors had opened hadn't triggered. The mirrors had got there, but they hadn't triggered. Anyway, that's all by the by. They sent this off, and it started to take pictures. Now, the amazing thing is, when I take a photograph of you, I catch you with the smile on your face as it is now. These cameras are taking pictures of what it used to look like 3,000 light years ago. And that's a long time. They won't put big numbers up. But apparently, this what looks like a rocky landscape is actually a cloud of dust that must stretch for billions of miles across outer space. And right here in the middle, they can say that there is a new star that's forming. The problem is, of course, that this was started 3,000 years ago and that star is probably dead by now. But some new stars are forming. And they're beginning to get an idea of how planets came together. I can tell them. I've got the book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I don't need an 8 billion pound space telescope to tell me that God created all things. But he did. And this is in a way just showing the magnitude of God. The enormity of our wonderful King. That he would be creating all these stars. I don't know whether time took 3,000 years to get to today or not. Or whether time has been, you know, time isn't always the same wherever you go. And it happened a lot quicker. But can you imagine that 3,000 million years ago, God was sat there chatting with Jesus. He said, shall we just put a few stars there just to amuse them when it gets to 2022? And it's, you know, there is that possibility, isn't there? That God would say, they would want to see these wonderful pictures of all that we've created. Let's just do it. Let's throw a few extra stars into space. I read this on the website about this, and then we'll move on. Cosmic cliffs of glowing gas, spinning galaxies, dying stars. The James Webb Telescope caught these images of ancient history, billions of light years away, showing what the universe looked like when it was just after the Big Bang. What they should have said was what it looked like just after God created it. And whatever your view of creation, whether you think it all happened 6,000 years ago or 3,000 billion years ago, this just shows the enormity of Creator God. Our supreme God created all things over all time. Now the next 2 points on my list are triumph and reconciliation. God has reconciled you. Do you understand that? There are what, 8 billion people getting on for 8 billion people in the world. And you're one of them. You're one of 8 billion. And God has chosen you and reconciled you and brought you into the fullness of the Son he loves and into his kingdom so that you can have eternal life. Isn't it amazing? Verse 21 of chapter 1 shows that you are alienated from God, dead in our trespasses and sin. And then verse 22 came up with these wonderful words, but now. You know, there's some amazing little words in Scripture. Every once in a while you'll come across this word, then. And it's like a pivot. You know, if you're running up a seesaw, you probably don't do it very often these days. But you used to do it as a child, didn't you? When the seesaw was at the bottom, instead of sitting on it and waiting for something to get on the other, you'd run up it. Yeah? And when it gets so far, it turns and it starts going downhill again. And you find words like then twisting the whole meaning of where you were and you move on. And this word, or these two words, but now. Sin was in the past, and we get this amazing expression. He has reconciled you to Christ by his physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. You know, the enemy would love to do that to us, wouldn't they? Or he still does love to do it. Look what you used to do. You can't expect God to trust you like that, can you? But God does, because we are free from accusation. And you know, I can be a bit of a grammar snob. I hate it. I don't understand English grammar perfectly, but I hate it when people put apostrophes in the wrong place. Or some spelling that they get wrong. I even notice, you know, some of the songs that we get up on here, maybe you do as well, but it's actually not easy to alter. But here the grammar is quite specific. It's in the past tense. He has rescued you. It doesn't say he's going to rescue you. It doesn't say he is rescuing you. It says he has rescued you. The blood of Christ, spilled 2,000 years ago, is just as powerful today as it was then. And we can't really leave this chapter, and we've just done chapter one, there are three more. But we've got to mention all things. How are we doing for time? Time is it? God was before all things. That's something we as logical human beings can't get our heads around, isn't it? But before time started ticking, God was. But now let's move into chapter 2, which we get to move on. We discover a new freedom in Christ. You know, we live in a very highly regulated world, don't we? I was talking to Johnny before the meeting, and I said, what's the situation with evangelism, you know, street evangelism here in Spain? He said, I'm never totally sure. And I think it was happening. It's illegal. You are not allowed to do street evangelism in Spain. But Johnny did go on to tell me some of the get-rounds that you can use. But actual direct street event evangelism is not permitted on the streets of Spain. But there are lots of other rules and regulations, aren't there? Don't do this. Don't do that. You must do this. You must do the other. And there are all sorts of codes of conduct. There are lots of unwritten rules as well. You know, sure, a lot of this woke stuff that's going on isn't actually cast in stone, but will be tied to you, particularly in the UK, if you actually go against it and start saying something that someone else doesn't agree with. But Paul wants us to break free from rules and traditions of the world. He doesn't want us to break the law. He doesn't want us to be illegal. But he wants to separate us from the rules and the traditions. He wants to take us away from deceptive philosophy. And those human traditions that... And we all do it. We are... Sometimes I try to think, we're not a traditional church. But we are. We have got a number of traditions that we do week by week, and it's almost hard work to change them. For instance, we drink communion wine out of little cups. It's a tradition, that's what we do. We hold them until everybody's got the cup so that we drink together. It's a tradition. So we can't say that we don't do traditional things, but we do. But let's move on. One of the key passages in Colossians is found in verses 13 to 15. I think we've got. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And just a thought there that the scripture says, it doesn't say if you were dead in your trespasses and sin, it says when you were dead in your trespasses and sin. No doubt about it, we were lost to God, but He made us alive. And I've got this lovely picture of Jesus in heaven, looking at the number of people saved and come to salvation. And He's got this little rubber stamp, and He writes this word, tetelestai, cancelled, forgiven, it is no more. Sorry, I was trying to think then of the dead parrot. It means quite simply, paid in full. The good news is we have freedom in Christ. New rules, but rules which don't imprison us, rules that set us free. And I said we'd come back to thankfulness, and you'd be pleased to know it's my last point. Thankfulness. And the key word there is always. Thankfulness is linked to prayer. And we close today thanking God in prayer for all that the Colossians has revealed to us. We thank God for one another, even if we've got disagreements. God wants us to pray for one another, even if we don't like what has been done or said. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you don't agree with what I've said this morning, go and give thanks to God for me. And if you do agree, come and tell me. No. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this is it. This is Colossians. It's thankfulness. It's the mystery revealed. We're strengthened. And we're knowing we are rescued and are new creations. And I found a quote after I'd written all this by Charles Swindoll. I think I put it on the screen from here. Is there another slide? Jesus is the supreme Lord of the church, the all-sufficient Saviour in whom the fullness of the deity dwells and He lives in us. You get it? Jesus is the supreme Lord of the church, the all-sufficient Saviour in whom the fullness of the deity dwells and He lives in us. Those words there, they don't leave room for doubt, do they? They're all encompassing. They're all involved. And He dwells in us. Hallelujah. I'm going to close by singing, In Christ Alone.